We're calling it Monday morning Christianity because Monday is the day when we go to work. We're talking about working as a Christian, doing the things we're supposed to do, not just being Christians on Sundays, but being Christians on Monday and also Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. But that would make a really long title to this series if I did all the days of the week. So this morning from James chapter 3, we're going to talk about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy can be something that's hard to notice, something that's hard to spot in our own lives. I think it's easier to see in other people, in other people's lives. And Jesus talked about this, didn't he? He said we're very quick to see the mote that's in someone else's eye, the little thing, like the little splinter that's in someone else's life. But then there's this beam, this massive log in our life that we don't seem to recognize, right? We're quick to see in others, harder to see in our own lives. I want to look at that subject here from James chapter 3. We're going to read verse 1 all the way down through verse 12 this morning. So James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin this morning. Lord, we are thankful for the time that we can spend in your word. And right as we begin, we want to ask for your help, for your wisdom. Lord, teach us from your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I was recently watching a YouTube video about how to fix something. I'm wanting to fix, right? But anyways, I was watching this video and the guy was showing the process of taking everything apart, and the whole, you know, all the steps you have to take to get down to the part that you're trying to fix, right? And there's a lot of ways testing to make sure that is the part that is bad, right? But you get the whole thing apart, and then you're looking at it going, okay, this is the part. And then what he said, when you buy the replacement part, make sure you get like an OEM part, right? Like one that's from the actual maker of this machine, right? You want the original. You don't want a knockoff. You don't want an imitation one. He says, if you get one of the cheaper ones, they're not made right. And he goes, there's a bunch of them out there, but they're all not made well, and they're going to fail, and then you're going to have to go through this whole process again of taking the whole thing apart to replace it. He says, you need to make sure you get the authentic part. Right? And sometimes you can get away with cheap things, right? You can get away with the discount or the store brand. But then there's times where you're like, it's not going to work, right? It'll be worse in the long run if I take that route. You need to have the authentic part. James has been talking about this idea. He's been telling us this, that we need to have authentic Christianity, right? That imitation Christianity is not the same thing. It's not that it's okay if you just have like imitation Christianity. You have to have authentic Christianity. It's not just about who you say you are or who you appear to be. It's about who you are, who you really are on the inside. And he's been dealing with this from the very beginning. And we've been talking about this because that's what Monday morning Christianity is, right? That is authentic Christianity. Because anybody can come to church on a Sunday and look the part and, you know, say the right things and go through all of the motions. But when it comes down to it on Monday morning, do we have like authentic Christianity? right? Is it shown to be a real Christianity in our life? And so when we talk about Christianity, we know it begins by faith, right? It is by salvation. You are saved by faith, not of works. It is by the grace of God and by faith. You trust in Jesus Christ and He saves you. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to work for your salvation, right? So we have established that. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But then James says, okay, now though, if we're going to live a life that's pleasing to God as a believer, as a Christian, he says there are things you need to do. And he says you need faith and you also need to do some things, faith with works. And that is what authentic Christianity is. It's living that life that's pleasing to God. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I feel like I do this every Sunday where we have to back up a little bit and remind ourselves of the context, because James is very logical as he goes through and he's just building all throughout this book. And it's hard to just jump in and not understand where you're at and understand what he's talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. He says, it's not about what people think. It's not even about what I think about myself. Verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And James also mentioned the judgment seat of Christ, right? And that is the context of this passage. All right, as Christians, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul points out, it's not going to matter what people think about you. It's not going to matter what you thought about yourself. What matters is what the judge thinks about you. And he says, there's going to be a day when all the hidden things shall be brought to light, and then we'll have our praise of God. God will reward us for even the things that people didn't see, that they didn't notice that you did. God will reward you for that. And so we're talking about, and James is talking about, being authentic, like in the eyes of God. What does God see about our life? But there's a recurring theme in the book of James that he keeps like pressing, right? A button that he keeps pushing, and that is the thought of status and wanting status and wanting a reputation and caring about what people think and caring about how you look in the eyes of people. If we go back, if you're back in the book of James, back in chapter 1 in verse 10, he deals with the rich people in verse 10, the rich in that he is made low. In verse 26, and James chapter 1 and verse 26, and this is a very important verse for chapter 3, he says, if any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. He addresses a person who's trying very hard to look religious and trying very hard to appear that way to people. And yet there's cracks in that image that are starting to show through. He talks in chapter 2 about as a church, giving status to people that are wealthy, who walk into church and they look a certain way and they dress a certain way. And, oh, we really prioritize them because of how they look, because of their appearance. And he says, that's respect of persons. That's not what we're all about. It doesn't matter what people look like on the outside. And he's just constantly dealing with this. And so then when we come to chapter 3 and verse 1, he's again coming back to this whole idea of just trying to seem religious and having status and having people look at us and think, oh, they're a good Christian. So now in chapter 3 and verse 1, he brings up, my brethren, be not many masters. The word master is the word for teacher. If you remember in the Gospels, a lot of times people would come to Jesus and call him master. They were approaching him as like this teacher, this person that would be highly respected. And James says, all right, there's a group of you that this is what you're wanting. You are trying to be masters, right? There's many among you that want to be respected. You want to seem to be religious. You're wanting people to look at you and go, whoa, they know what they're talking about. They're a good Christian, right? They are to be highly respected, as he puts it in James chapter 1 and verse 21 or 26, seeming to be religious, right? Seeking this seeking this title, seeking this reputation. Now, there's nothing wrong inherently with wanting to be a teacher, right? And wanting to like teach and you know, share the truth with people. But what we find out about this group of people who are wanting to be masters is that it's James 1 and verse 26, that it was all an outward show for them, that there was not the heart behind it. It wasn't authentic Christianity. It was just them trying to seem religious and seem to be a teacher and wanting respect, but not putting in the work of actually being and living like a true Christian. If we just jump down to verse 9 and 10, and we'll get here in a little bit, but verse 9 and 10, this is what he's talking about. He says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, with our mouth, right? We bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. He talks about verse 11 and 12, like the hypocrisy of like trying to teach truth and yet there's not the heart behind it. He talks down in verse 14 and 13 and 14, which we're going to get into next week, about like bitter envying and strife in your hearts. He says this is who he's dealing with. People are trying very hard to seem religious and get a title of being a teacher, but the heart is an issue. He says your heart is not right, and he says it's showing. It's coming out. You're not fooling people with this hypocrisy. And the hypocrisy that he's talking about is this attempt to manipulate others into thinking you are something that you're not. Trying to get people to give you like a status and a reputation as this great Christian when you're not. When there's not the heart there that should be. And so he's talking about this hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is an attempt to solve a problem, but it's solving the wrong problem. This is one of my, if I go back to my opening illustration, this is one of my big fears when it comes to appliance repairs, is that, because you know, you have a problem with an appliance and you're like, okay, I'll Google it. Right, so you look it up and it's like, oh, here's how you diagnose it. And you go through and then it comes down and you're like, it could be one of two things, you know? And you're like, I don't know how to tell. I don't know which one it is. So you're like, I'm going to guess. And so you take the whole thing apart, you get the one part out, and you're like, all right, I got to spend $100 to replace this part. And you spend $100, you wait a couple days, you put it back in, and it still doesn't work. You're like, you got to be kidding me. Now I'm out all this time, out $100, and now I have to still fix it. I solved the entirely wrong problem. This is what hypocrisy does, right? We're like, oh, there's an issue, but it's not the problem that we need to be dealing with. Hypocrisy tries to solve the problem of how do I make people think I'm a good Christian without actually being a good Christian? What? Why are we trying to solve that problem? And there's a lot of issues with that because hypocrisy doesn't address the main issue, which is the ungodliness that's within us. Hypocrisy is an attempt to just fake it and to just seem to be godly, but it doesn't address the issue that our heart's wrong. That there's problems in our heart. You probably heard the expression, it's like lipstick on a pig, right? I came up with a new one, and I like it. It's like a toupee on a toad. I thought that was better. But anyway, you can use that one if you want. You don't have to give me any credit for it. But, you know, that's the problem, is that we're trying to, like, look a certain way when we're not, right? That's what hypocrisy is. That's what James is dealing with. It's solving a problem that's not the problem. The problem is not what people think about you. It's about who you are that God sees. And hypocrisy only cares about what people think. Hypocrisy doesn't care about what God thinks about us. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says this. He asks this question. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He goes, what it comes down to is, who am I trying to please? Who am I trying to persuade? Is it men? Am I just trying to look good in the eyes of men? Or do I care about what God thinks about me? And James has been trying to tell us, it matters what God thinks about you. Because you're going to stand before him and give an account for how you lived your life. But hypocrisy goes, what I care about is what people think. And my problem is that people might not think I'm a good Christian. And James goes, that's not the problem. The problem is what God thinks about you. And hypocrisy is solving the problem of what people think, when the real problem is, what does God think about our life? How does God judge us and judge our life? And James writes to these people who are trying to be many masters. There's a lot of them trying to be this teacher and have this reputation and have this status. And he's writing to tell them why this hypocrisy doesn't work, why it's going to fail, and especially because of what they were trying to do, which is be a teacher, which is use their words. He goes, you're trying to be gain like reputation in the eyes of people by talking a lot. And he goes, that is going to backfire on you. This is not going to work. And so he spends 12 verses talking about the tongue, because this is the tool they decided to use to make themselves look better in the eyes of the people around them. And he goes, this is why it's not going to work. And I'll give you three reasons this morning that James mentions why it doesn't work, and also why it's dangerous. And so here's one reason why it doesn't work that James says. Verse 2, he says, because your tongue is connected to your heart. Hypocrisy doesn't work because your tongue is connected to your heart. So in verse 2, he says, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So your tongue is connected to your heart. I read an article recently that said that some studies have been done that has found a connection between gum disease and heart disease. That like people with gum disease tend to have heart disease. And one theory was that the bacteria from your gums somehow gets into the bloodstream and then travels to the heart. And so they're like, it's possibly that. The other idea was maybe there's something else. There's like a third issue that's causing both of these. But they're like some way there's a connection between gum disease and heart disease. And James is saying the same thing spiritually. He's saying there is a connection between what you say and your heart. And I want to go to Matthew chapter 12. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. There's a lot of similarities between what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and what James says in James chapter 3. And I can't help but think that this is where James got it from. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. It says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit, right? They are connected, the fruit and the tree. Verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And James hits then all the same points that Jesus Christ hit in this passage. James is saying all the same things, that the tongue is a symptom of the condition of your heart, that they're connected. You will not have a heart that is pure and a tongue that's wicked. And you will not have a tongue that's pure and a heart that is wicked. They will be the same. They are connected. The heart is the source of all the things that we speak about, right? Where do we come up with topics of conversation that we have with people? Well, it comes from inside us, right? It comes from what's in our heart, the things that we've allowed in us that then we talk about, right? They come out in the things that we say. Someone has said, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Right? And it's true, right? What's in the well of our heart is going to come out in the things that we say, and they're connected, right? And so James is saying, the issue is that you're trying to be teachers and use your words a lot, and you've got a heart that's not right. You've got an ungodly heart. And he goes, that is not going to work. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The issues of life. Issue means to like go out from, right? So all the things that come out of our life come from our heart. That's why we need to keep our heart with all diligence, because everything else comes from our heart. As the heart is, so goes the tongue, And so goes the hands and the feet and every part of our life. They're all connected. And so back in James chapter 3, in verse 2, here's how James puts it. He says, in many things we offend all, with the idea of, like, we all sin in different ways, right? There's all sorts of ways that we offend or break the law of God, right? And so he says in the end of verse 2, he says, if any man offend not in word, the same is also, same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, we have to make sure we don't take this verse the wrong way. Because Scripture is not telling us that if we just say the right things, then we'll also do the right things and be the right person, right? And sometimes we can take it to mean that if I just control my mouth, I'll control everything about my life, as if like the tongue is the key to controlling everything. There's a couple things with that, because it's really the exact opposite of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. He was saying it comes from your heart, right? Your heart is what controls your tongue. Our tongue doesn't control our heart. It's the exact opposite of what Scripture is trying to tell us. I don't want us to walk out of here going, well, if I just don't say the wrong things, that'll make me a good person, right? If I just, I'm struggling with something in my heart, maybe it's a wrong desire or something. If I just say the right things, it'll fix that. That's not what the Bible teaches anywhere. That if I just control my tongue, I will control every part of my life. But also, if you come down to verse 8, and again, we'll get here in a minute, but how depressing would this be? If we come down through the beginning of chapter 3 thinking, all right, just got to control my tongue, and it'll fix everything in my life. And then we read verse 8, which says, the tongue can no man tame. It's unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And we go, what am I doing? Why am I trying? Right? If the Bible says, I have to control my tongue to control my heart and my life and my actions, but the Bible says I can't tame my tongue, then what even am I trying to do? What James is saying in verse 2 is, he's putting out this hypothetical and says, listen, if any man doesn't offend in word, right? If you listen to someone and they speak in a godly manner, and every time you hear them, they're talking about the Lord and they're talking about godly things, then the same is also a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Then you would also expect to find a life that goes with that, right? You would find that the two are connected. And this is what he says in the end, down in verse 11 and 12, that everything's connected, right? That you're not going to have a fountain that's sweet that's sending out bitter water. You're not going to have a vine that's producing a different type of fruit, right? It's all going to be the same. And this is his point in verse 2, is that a perfect man, a complete man, like a mature man that had, and complete is the idea of like all the pieces are there, is going to say the right things and do the right things. And you're not going to find someone that's doing wrong things and then saying the right things and go, oh, they must be okay, right? They must be a good person because they say the right things, you know, but do the wrong things. There's a quote from Maya Angelou that says, when someone shows you who they are, believe them. And that is true, right? But he's saying, like, it's just, all of this is connected, right? And this is why hypocrisy doesn't work. This is why what these people were trying to do was not going to work, because their tongue was connected to a heart that was not right. And he says, you cannot separate the two. If a man offend not in word, well, the same is going to be a man that has also learned how to control their heart, and that God has control of their heart. And God then also has control of their body and of their life, because it's all connected. This is why hypocrisy is not going to work for them. And then he uses like these two analogies in verse 3 and 4. He says, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm whithersoever the governor listeth. There's the illustration of that if a body's not under control, then also neither is the tongue. And if the tongue is under control, then the body's also going to be under control, because they're all connected. And so there's a horse, right? If the mouth is bridled and is under control, then of necessity the body is also, right, going to be under control. And if a ship, if someone is at the helm and is controlling the helm, then the rest of the ship is going to be under control as well, assuming everything is working properly. But the Bible's point is, you're not going to find one without the other. You're not going to find a body that's out of control and living for the world and a tongue that is pure and fine. And you're not going to find a tongue that is wicked and filled with all sorts of iniquity and a life that's clean and a heart that is pure. They're all connected. They go together. And so his point is, you're trying to be this person that wants to look great in front of other people. And the path you've chosen is you're going to teach. You're going to use your words. He says it's not going to work because your tongue is connected to your heart and you haven't changed your heart. Your heart is wicked. Therefore, why do you think you're going to be able to control your words? And that brings us to the second thought. And we're going to jump down to verse 7 and 8 for this thought. And that is this idea of hypocrisy doesn't work because your tongue is untamable. Your tongue is not able to be tamed. Verse 7. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Have you ever told, sometimes we'll tell people that things aren't possible and then someone will say, well, I can do it. And you go, no, it's not possible. You just can't do it. And they go, yes, I can. And that can be a good thing, right? In some instances, that's a good thing, right? Because someone's going to challenge what people say can't be done, and good things have come from that. In fact, we'll talk about that tonight from the book of Daniel. But in other times, it actually is impossible, right? It just is impossible. And so to fight against that is just futile. And for spiritually, right, there are some things that God has just ordained them, that this is how it's going to be. This is just the way things work. Right, God says this is the way things are, and it's not about a person's ability or strength or mental capabilities. God has just said this is the way things are going to be. It's not possible because God says you won't be able to do it. And he says that the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poisons. Deadly poison. What this doesn't mean is that we look at it and go, well, I guess my tongue will just say what it wants to say. It's out of my control, right? I'm just going to hands off on my mouth and you can just say whatever it wants to say, right? That is not what it means. It doesn't mean that also that the tongue cannot be made to do anything good or that nothing good can come out of the tongue. The thought is that the tongue cannot be made to act contrary to its nature, to the heart that it's connected with. Verse 7, he talks about all the types of animals that we've been able to tame, that we can control them. Like, we've taken the danger out of all of these parts of nature. I've gone to a number of zoos in my life, and I've always felt very safe there, despite being very close to dangerous animals that if I, got rid of all the controls that we have around them, and I tried to hop a fence or, reach into some tank somewhere, I would find out how very dangerous they are. But yet I've been very close to them, very close to dangerous animals, and felt perfectly safe because there is no danger because we have controlled them. We've taken the danger out of nature. I live my life not in fear of animals. I'm not in fear of wild animals, right? And this is what we've done, right? We've taken the danger out of all of these sort of animals. And James says, the word of God says, you can't do that with the tongue, right? He says it's an unruly evil. There was one commentator I read. He put it this way. He says, though nature has hedged it in, the tongue in, with a double barrier of the lips and teeth, it bursts from its barriers to assail and to ruin men. And here's the thought. The poison that is in our heart is going to be also in our tongue. And you can't stop that. You cannot think that I will allow my heart to be poisoned and to be filled with wickedness, but I'll stop it in the tongue. That I just won't let it out through my mouth. I'll just tame my tongue, but let my heart run wild and do all the things that my flesh and my heart wants to do. I'll just control my tongue. And God says, you can't. It's not going to work. What is in your heart is going to come out through the words that you say. And he's looking at this group of people saying, this is your plan? This is what you think you're going to do? That you're going to gain a reputation and status by talking, by using your words, and yet you have a wicked heart? He He goes, it's not going to work. You cannot tame your tongue and let your heart run wild. There was a story I read recently about an orangutan in the San Diego Zoo. His name was Ken Allen. I was like, what a great name for an orangutan. Ken Allen. But he was known for constantly getting out of his pen. And he was nicknamed the Harry Houdini. Great regular name and also great nickname. But they could never really figure out how he did it. But he would get out and he would just kind of stroll around the zoo. He never really was violent. He just wanted out and would walk around. But there was another orangutan in the zoo that he hated. That orangutan's name was Otis. And the second time Ken Allen escaped, they found him throwing rocks at Otis. I was like, wow. But he kept getting out, right? They couldn't control him. They couldn't keep him in there. He kept escaping. And this is our tongue, right? When if we don't control our heart, if we don't let God get a hold of our heart, it's going to come out in our tongue. The tongue can no man tame, and it will be an unruly evil full of deadly poison, because that's the heart that's behind it. A person who seems to be religious, they're trying their best to put on that show, and then they're like, now I'm going to get up and talk and teach, and I'm going to use my words. And James says, you can't, because you cannot control your tongue if your heart is not tamed. You can't have a poisoned heart and a safe, tamed tongue. So hypocrisy won't work because, number one, it's connected to your heart, and number two, you cannot tame the tongue apart from the heart. But then there's a third thought here. It's back in verses 5 and 6. And the thought is that hypocrisy, not only does it not work, but it's also dangerous, and that is because your tongue will do damage. Your tongue will do damage. So in verse 6, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. He says the tongue boasteth great things. It's capable of great things, of making a big impact. There's a lot of potential in our tongue, both for good and for evil. In science, we learn about potential energy, right? Stored energy that can be released. The other day, I was trying to cut up baby carrots. I was going to put them in some fried rice, right? And so I took the baby carrot, and I was cutting it long ways into, like, circles. And I cut all of those, and I looked at them, and I feel like they're too big. So I was like, I'm going to cut them all in half. But then I had a great idea, which was the next baby carrot, the more efficient way is if I just cut the baby carrot lengthwise, and then I hold those two together, and then I chop it that way. So I was like, great idea. So I've got the baby carrot, and I'm pinching it between my two fingers, and I take the knife. I'm like, I'm just going to cut down, right? Except it slipped. And thankfully, it went between my finger and the baby carrot. And I almost sliced the tip of my finger off, but I didn't. Didn't even bleed at all, but I learned my lesson. Kind of. Right? But you think about that knife that's a raised knife, and you think about the potential that's there. Right? There's a potential for doing good, right? Cutting baby carrots or whatever else you're going to cut that's beneficial. But there's also danger, especially if you don't know what you're doing with knives, right? And if you're not experienced in the kitchen. There is that potential, right? For good or for danger. And James says it's the same way with the tongue, right? It boasteth great things. Boy, there's a lot of good we can do with the things that we say. If we just use our words for the Lord and from a good heart, then God can take that and God can do amazing things with the things that we say. But there's also the very real potential that we do a lot of damage with our words. And he says it's a little member, it boasteth great things. And he says, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. He also talks about how little the tongue is, you know, and also we can think, man, actions matter more, right? I can do a lot more damage with my actions, but like words, they're not that bad. They're not as harmful maybe as our actions are. And James says, you better be careful about thinking about your tongue that way because it can do a lot of damage. It's small, yes, and maybe words seem sometimes insignificant, and they don't really matter much, and people just brush them off. He says, but it boasteth great things, and behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. How much damage can a little spark do if it catches fire, right? And it's just, you know, like, it's just a little spark. But if you're there at a campfire and you watch a little spark drift away and land on a pile of dried leaves, and if conditions are right, all of a sudden you're in trouble. And you've got a much bigger fire than what initially started as just that little spark. And his point is in verse 6 that we can't just say, oh, they're just words. They're not just words. All right, and we have this saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Maybe, but like words can really hurt, right? And maybe you can be at the point where like, I'm not going to, and that's fine for on the receiving end. That's fine for you to go, I'm not going to let someone else's words hurt me. But we can't have that same attitude where we're like, I'm going to say things and it's not going to hurt them. Because it says they are, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And then he says in verse 6, this is what our tongue is. It's a fire. And it says it's a world of iniquity. It can contain so much wickedness, so much destruction, so much hurt, from pride to hatred, anger, blasphemy, unkindness, you name it, and the tongue can take part in it. And the tongue can have that impact upon people. And then he says in verse 6, he goes on, he says, not only is it a world of iniquity, but he says it defileth the whole body. It'll ruin everything. The tongue can ruin everything that you've worked for in your life. It can defile the whole body. I can pick out the nicest present for you and really think it through and find something that you will really enjoy, hand it to you and go, I hate you and despise you. Here's a present. And all of a sudden, like, that great present isn't so great anymore because of the things that I said. You're like, well, I guess thank you, but it also really hurt, you know? Like, this is what, like, we can do all, like, great things and you'll try and do the kindest things, but our tongue can defile the whole body. It can ruin everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, listen, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And Paul's thought was really the opposite of what we're talking about, that I can say all the right things, but if I don't have like a heart of charity behind it, then it's just all kind of worthless, sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. But James is saying the opposite. He's saying, though you could have all the charity and do all the kind things, but you say the wrong thing and you say words that are hurtful and unkind, and he says it ruins everything, right? And all of a sudden that work that you've done is now tainted and ruined in the eyes of those people because you might have done the right thing, but you said something that was hurtful and something that was wrong. And this is the damage that our tongue can do. He goes on in verse 6, he like continues and is really impressing on us how serious it is. He says in the end of verse 6, it setteth on fire the course of nature. Course is like the word wheel, right? That we would maybe say like the wheel of time or like the turning of nature or something into that effect. Proverbs 13 and verse 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Your tongue can ruin your life. Tongue that's connected to an uncontrolled, unrestrained heart will destroy your life. And then he says in the end of verse 6 that it's set on fire of hell. This is not of God. He's going to talk about the wisdom that is behind it down in verse 15 and say it's not from above. It's earthly, sensual, and devilish. This is his point, that this is not from God. It's set on fire of hell. And the language God uses here shows us how serious this is, that it's not something to be taken lightly. And these men were, these people were, thinking they could seem religious and just say everything they want and be these teachers and use their tongue and talk. And James says, you're going to run into problems with this. It's not going to work. What you think is going to happen is not going to happen. He says, because your tongue's connected to your heart and you can't tame your tongue, if your heart is not under control, and you're going to do damage. You are going to hurt people trying to do this. Hypocrisy does not do what we think it will. It doesn't work. And it all comes back to this issue of that what we care most about is seeming to be religious. That is our goal. That is our desire in life. That's what we care most about, is what do people think about me? What do the people around me say? Do they respect me? I want to be respected. I want to be looked up to by everyone else around me. And it ignores entirely the fact of, what does God think? What does God think about us? And I want to bring this down to a conclusion and get kind of practical and personal about this. Now, I think there's two types of hypocrites. I think there's intentional hypocrisy, and then there's unintentional hypocrisy. The intentional hypocrite, they know that they're doing it, right? They know they're being hypocritical. They're just, they want what they want, right? They really care about what people think, and so they're doing it on purpose. They know exactly what they're doing. It's planned. But even that, it's a waste of time, right? Because they don't really fool people, at least not for long, right? We notice, right? Because it's what James is saying. It comes out, right? What's in the heart is going to come out. You can try hard to cover it up, but it's going to come out and people are going to notice. So it's a waste of time to even try to do this. And again, you don't fool God. A person who is intentionally hypocritical is not fooling God. And sooner or later, they're going to come to regret this decision to take that path of saying, I'm not going to do the work of being like a good Christian. I'm just going to try and fool people. And sooner or later, they will come to regret that. And I want to say that there could be someone that's here this morning that is on that path in the sense of maybe God's been putting it on your heart that you're not saved. And maybe you've told people that you're saved, but recently God has really been impressing your heart about this fact. You go, I'm not saved. And you have a choice, right, of I'm going to keep pretending. I'm going to keep just keeping up the appearance of being saved because I don't want people to know that I'm not. And the pride that's there and like not wanting to like feel embarrassed about that. But there's going to come a day when you're going to have to stand before God. And then in that day, it's not going to matter at all what people thought. It's not going to matter at all what people said. And you're not going to care. You're only going to regret that you cared back then more about what people thought than what God thought. And that intentional hypocrisy, maybe it's good for a time, but there's coming a day when all will be revealed. And God will look at you and say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And there has to be that decision to say, I'm not going to fake it. I'm going to be honest with God and everybody else and make the decision to get saved. But I think for a lot of us, there's also the real danger of unintentional hypocrisy, which is, I think that when we've legitimately talked ourselves into thinking something is okay, when if we really allowed God to show us, he would say, that's actually not okay. That should not be part of your life. But somehow we've justified it and we've made it seem okay to us. And maybe even to other people, and we've talked about it to other people, and they've been like, yeah, maybe that's okay. But if we thought about it, if we allowed God to convict us, he would show us that it's just, we've papered over it. And we've taken something that should not be part of our life, and in some way we made it appear better than it actually is. And we've done that work of talking enough about it or thinking enough about it and finding some way to justify it in our life when God says that should not be a part of a Christian's life. And we've just talked our way around our ungodliness to the place where maybe we've convinced ourselves that this is okay. That it's actually not that bad. That I'm a good Christian, and it's okay. But when if we allowed God to really convict our hearts about it, he would say, no, that is not okay. No matter what we think about it, no matter what we've said about it, and it's really all the same that what we say about ourselves and how we appear does not match up with how we're living. Where our words maybe describe us as a good Christian, or our outward appearance makes us seem like a good Christian, but our lives do not match up with it. And it's solving the wrong problem. The problem is right here. The problem is in our heart. It's on the inside that we're trying to fix from the outside and just controlling how we appear. And I think all of us have the potential to be hypocritical because it's easier sometimes to just fake things and just appear some way than to actually deal with the problems and to fight our flesh and to battle. And sometimes it's just easier to say, I'm just going to fake it. I'll just have, in this area, an imitation Christian. I won't be an authentic Christian in this part of my life. I'm going to allow what's in my heart to stay there, and I'll just imitate on the outside. I think there's two ways, really, to uncover our hypocrisy. One way is probably ask your enemy. If you have an enemy, they probably know about it, and they may be very happy to point it out. But I think a better way for us is to ask God, right? Because God sees it, and God knows exactly what's going on. And he knows even the things that we've deceived ourselves about, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if we let it, it'll talk us into being okay with some things that God's not okay with. But God will show us if we just ask God. And hypocrisy hardens our heart, right? The more we allow it, we just become very callous to things that we should be convicted about. And we need to have a heart that's softened to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I want to leave you with that specific prayer request to pray. I know we talk about Monday morning Christianity, but I mean, you don't have to pray it on Monday morning. You could pray it today. But like that specific prayer request of, Lord, show me my hypocrisy. Lord, show me the things in my life that I am okay with, but I shouldn't be okay with. That I have tried to cover up in my own life. Lord, show me my hypocrisy. And God will do that. Right? If you want God to show you what is going on in your life, he will. But authenticity takes work. And that is the title of this morning's message, the work of authenticity. It takes work to be an authentic Christian. Hypocrisy is the shortcut that doesn't take you where you want to go. It's the shortcut of, I'll just try and seem like a Christian because I care about what people think, but it doesn't take you where you need to be. But it's the shortcut. It's the easier path. I want you to turn to me one last passage, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I read earlier Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The path we need to take is the path of God changing our heart. That's where it's got to start. It doesn't start in us trying to control our tongue or even control our actions. It's the heart. Having God change us. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. This is the work of authenticity. It's working with God to change us on the inside. And it's us getting the word of God and putting it in our hearts. It's us doing that work of, I get up on Monday morning and I read my Bible. That's it, right? Getting up and getting in the word of God and saying, Lord, help me to take the word of God and put it in my heart. It's not just what I hold in my hand on a Sunday. It's what I have in my heart on Monday morning. That I am working with God to change me on the inside. I'm not just trying to like control my tongue and keep my tongue from saying the wrong things in front of people or making sure I look a certain way. It's, Lord, I want to be who you want me to be on the inside. Lord, change my heart. Lord, help me to get the word of God deep into my heart. Help me to be an authentic Christian. Hypocrisy doesn't work. It doesn't do what we hope it'll do. And in the end, living a hypocritical life is going to hurt people. It'll be damaging. Let's be authentic Christians. Let's ask the Lord to show us those things in our life that maybe we don't even notice, to show us that hypocrisy that's there. And then let's take the word of God on Monday morning. Let's get up. Let's get in the word of God. Let's say, Lord, it's not enough what I am on the outside. I want to be who you want me to be on the inside. I'm going to take the word of God. I'm going to hide it in my heart. And I want to be an authentic Christian. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I thank you this morning for the work that you do in all of us. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has never made the decision to trust in Christ as their Savior, or no matter what they may have told other people or how they may see them on the outside, Lord, what matters is who they are on the inside. And if there's someone that's never been changed by Jesus Christ, they've never trusted in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins, I pray that this morning that they would stop caring about what other people think and would care about what you think, and then they would make the decision to trust in you. Lord, for those of us that are saved, Lord, help us to be authentic. Lord, help us not to try and live one way and yet be something else on the inside. Help us to be who you want us to be. Lord, change our hearts. Help us to make the decision to simply spend time in your word. Lord, that your word would change us. We're thankful for the hope that we have that you can do what, Lord, what people cannot do. So Lord, we ask you to work in our hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.